Is the little green line going? The little green line? The little green line. Okay, we're live now. Okay. This is going to be kind of odd because I got my railroad phone in my pocket, and I may get a call. If I do, if you see me get my other phone, just bear with me. I'm not going to run out on you, but I got to do something real fast. So what happens when you're working, dude? We started last week with these parables of grace, and we kind of laid a lot of backstory to that, and we talked about the coin in the fish's mouth. And I hope, listen, one of the things that we're probably all familiar with is these parables. Now, you may have some favorite parables or whatever, but for the most part, people's pretty familiar with these parables. And when we read something that we're familiar with, a lot of times we have a tendency to read it real fast, read over it, and not hear it with fresh ears. I hope that the Lord will bless us to hear these things with fresh ears. He that hath an ear. Fresh ears. We always, guys, I don't care how many times you've read the scriptures, every time we go, we need to have fresh ears. We need to hear anew. Now, if you remember last week, divided those parables up into three groups, parables of the kingdoms, which would have happened between those parables would have been prior to the feeding of the 5,000, and the parables of grace after between the feeding of the 5,000 and the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then the parables of judgment while he was at Jerusalem between his entry and his passion. And if you remember last week, I showed you that Jesus was putting distance between himself and the old order. And that old order, the greatest one of that old order, if you remember, was John the Baptist. Greater, no prophet greater than John the Baptist. He was the forerunner. He was the pointer to Jesus. But you remember, he had doubts. If not that Jesus was the Messiah, he did, but he thought, man, this is not what we thought the kingdom would be. And I challenge us today. Well, boy, you guys know, but let me tell you this. Kingdom preaching, kingdom teaching is not prevalent in today's church. Because they don't really, the kingdom is nothing. It's an over yonder thing. Jesus come preaching the kingdom. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, here. And if we're to believe the prophecies of Daniel, that this kingdom would go forth and fill the whole earth, that each and every one of us right here have been called with purpose and to a mission, if you will. Right here. This is not about, oh my goodness. It seems like the ideas of America or the ideas of culture spilled over into the church. And what I mean by that is, in the church, people have this mindset, oh my gosh, how can I make it to heaven? What do I have to do? Instead, that's very... In America, our culture is, what do I have to do to be successful? What do I got to do to have the big house and the big cars and financial freedom and all of that stuff, success? So it's all I, me, 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 me. Yet Jesus was rich and yet he became poor for our sake. What did Jesus do? He laid his life down, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And see, that's kind of that juxtaposition of what we would consider a kingdom being. We think kingdom. Don Elswick has been talking about this power. You know, go to Jerusalem and wait till you receive power from on high. And we get this ideal of this power from on high. But what is that power? And that power doesn't look like we think it ought to look like. Boy, I don't want to go down this road, but I'm just going to go down to the first turnaround. And then we'll come back to the lost sheep, okay? You know, John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus came there and he shows up into the room. You remember that? Doors closed. He says, "Peace be unto you." He breathes on them. Let me just read you the verse here real quick, so that I won't mess it up. It's in John chapter 20. Then I don't want to go, like I said, I'm just going to go to the turnaround spot. "Peace be unto you," John chapter 20, verses 21, 22, and 23. "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now that word "you" there is in the plural. As Malcolm would say, that's a y'all word. I send y'all. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive you the Holy Spirit," or the Holy Ghost. And then look at verse 23. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Wow. Guys, I will tell you this. This does not mean that you have the power to forgive sins or not. You never did, you never will. Only God does that. But what you do have the power to do is to go around and to announce and to proclaim the forgiveness of God. And those words there, whosoever sins ye remit, that's a loosening. And whosoever sins ye retain, that's a binding. And that has to do with loosening and binding. Now, what does that remind you of? Go back to Matthew 16. Remember what he's talking about in Matthew 16? Whatsoever's loosed in the earth, or be loosed in heaven, bound on the earth, bound in heaven. And we get all these kind of ideas about all that stuff, but this is it. We'll go into details more later at some point. But you have been sent to loose people from their sins, pronounce forgiveness, and bind them to the teachings of Christ. Wow. Remember Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me." What's that yoke? That yoke binds you to Christ. So it's loosening of one and a binding to the other. And as my Father sent me, so I send you to go out into the world to loose and to bind. We go out and loose them from the old and bind them to the new. Anyway, I'm at the turnaround spot, so we'll turn around and come back. We'll talk about that more later. So Jesus has been putting distance between himself and the old. And what I like about the Gospels, I mean, here with a lot of these parables, we're not going to find them in John's Gospel, but we'll see them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you know, in each one of these, the order is different, where they come in the story, and then we get different perspectives. We'll talk about this more maybe next week, but you know what? You're allowed the freedom and the liberty to view and to interpret these parables from where you are. And you know what? I know we're all in Christ, but we're all in different places. When I mean different places, different understandings, different circumstances going on in our lives. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're going to interpret these things different. And it's going to be reflected here. So we have the freedom to do this. And so we get different views here. In Matthew, I'm just going to give you the view here real quick. In Matthew's view, in Matthew 18, verses 12-14, how think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, doeth he not leave the 99, go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And then in Mark's gospel, let's see, I'm trying to find it in Mark's gospel. Well, there's some surrounding stories here that he leaves out, but Mark sees something completely different here. And then in Luke's gospel, we'll come back to Mark, so we're going to spend a lot of time in Mark's gospel. In Luke's gospel, chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doeth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So you see, Luke kind of has a different take on it. Repentance is a whole lot in there. Matthew's not a whole lot. And I know when, I can promise you, when I go to the rest home tomorrow and I go over this, there's going to be a lady up there who's going to say, but you better repent. You heard it right there. And I know what that means. And you know, it's like God's over here and I'm over here. And the thing that's keeping me from him is my repentance. So, you know, I got God blocked off. Y'all got him walled off. And, you know, my repentance is the Latin word penance, and my feeling horrible about myself and all that. And we'll talk about that a little more later. That's not it. That's not it. Because, see, this extravagant grace is going to be right in our face. Remember some of the parables of the kingdom that, I mean, we didn't look at them last week, but remember how ridiculous this is. A sower goes to sow seed, and he just throws it everywhere. I mean, this sower ain't got a whole lot of sense, because I can promise you I have planted a lot of grass seed up here trying to get, you know, remember what it was when we first came up here. And wouldn't it be crazy if I went down there to Lowe's and bought the grass seed, which cost you a kidney now if you try to buy grass seed. I don't know if you try to buy any grass seed. But wouldn't it be crazy if I got this very expensive grass seed and I come up here and I put it in a bucket and I just start walking through the parking lot, throwing it in the parking lot and down in the road, some of it over on the ground. And you would say, man, what a waste. Isn't that what the disciples said when the little woman that came to him? Whoo, what a waste. Oh my gosh, the kingdom is not about waste. The kingdom is about pinching pennies and counting everything. It's not about this extravagant waste and throwing it here and throwing it there. We don't want grace like that. We want grace nice and neat, and even if we got to cut the edges off of it and make the sandwich real nice and square. You know, we don't want the sandwich all rolled up, mashed, and, you know, no, we're nice and neat. So when we look at these parables, I want you to kind of listen to these things with your mind and your ears and your heart kind of pricked to hear this lavishness, this weirdness, this craziness That's Jesus is going to be coming to us. Now remember, he's breaking away from this old, you know, this kingdom suffereth violence, the violent taken by force. In other words, boy, if you don't do this, God is going to get you. And boy, you better keep that law, and there better be enough blood, and you better put the blood in the right spot. You know what I mean? And all of this stuff. Now imagine that, and all of the prophets and everybody talking this stuff, the strictness, and then here comes Jesus talking this crazy stuff. Wait a minute, are you really the Messiah? This doesn't sound like, and more so than that, it doesn't even sound like a kingdom I want to be a part of. And you think, well, that's crazy. Listen, go read Jonah again. I told you guys a few weeks ago, and read it laughing, because Jonah is a comedy. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. It wasn't because he didn't want to preach. He didn't like them nasty Gentiles. And he knew God would be gracious if he went down there. And he did not want them saved. And you think, well, shoot, I'm a Christian. I want everybody saved. I challenge you, do you? And when I get challenged with that question, I wonder sometimes. Because there's prejudices in all of us. I mean, because we can look around and we can, I mean, you know, we look and we think, oh, all these people's coming into our country, they're ruining our country, and all of a sudden we get a prejudice about and you know, illegal immigrants. I'm not saying the whole process is right, but what does this do? It develops a hatred. Now you go somewhere and now think about these parables of the kingdom, where all is welcome. You remember Jesus told one parable, go out by the bushes and the highways and invite, and go get all the poor, go get the people that ain't dressed right, go get the people that's a little smelly and can't take a bath. We've already invited all the rich. We've already invited, and he says, go get all of them ugly people that you would never have. It's challenging. I'm telling you, it's challenging, and it needs to be challenged. But let me give you a little context here for this kingdom here, this parable of the lost sheep, because that's what we're talking about today. This comes right after Jesus' second prediction of his passion, if you will. Now, after his prediction of his passion, I've got you remember this was the transfiguration, and this was the second time Jesus comes down, he foretells of his death. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him. And after that he's killed, he shall raise the third day. I'm in Mark chapter 9, verse 32. But they understood not the saying and were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand the saying. They're afraid to ask him. So, you know what? So what do you do when you're afraid and you don't know? Look at verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked him, what was it that ye disputed among the way? So, you know what they were arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest? Now, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be number one? Now, Let me read this. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves, who would be the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, in all of these, we're going to read about the last, the least, the lost, the little, the dead. If anybody desires to be first, the same should be last. Now, does this sound like a kingdom that you want to be a part of? I mean, there's nothing worse. Have you ever been standing in line somewhere and you're standing there and everybody's standing there like good little soldiers and somebody cuts line in front of you? It's like, hey. Now, these guys just didn't, they just didn't get it. Jesus has just told them he's going to die, and their conversation is, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And in Mark's gospel here in chapter 9, verse 38, and you can see he took a child and set it in the midst of them in verse 36, and when he had taken it in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth him receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And then here's John's response. John, one of the sons of thunder, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed us not. And we forbade him because he followeth us not. See, they still don't get it. I mean, he's telling them, he's breaking away from John the Baptist, and he's talking about a little children, and except you become last, and except you become least, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And I mean, this goes on so much in the church. Who's got the biggest church? Who's got the best this? Who's got the best this? Who's got the best this? And John says, hey, and by the way, Jesus, we saw somebody. He you know what? He didn't have our credentials. He wasn't called. I could tell. We inspected him. He wasn't called, and we forbade him and said, hey, buddy, you better stop. You're not like us. Man, we're one of the 12 great ones. Right? We're one of the 12 great ones. We forbade him. Jesus, ain't you proud? Because, buddy, we got our doctrine right, and we know what to do. This guy don't have a clue. We're it. We forbade him. I mean, it says it right there. We forbade. It didn't say God forbade him or Jesus forbade him. They took the great credit of saying, hey, we got rid of that guy. We got him out of our church. Thank God now, because we don't want no riprap in our church. We got him out of there, buddy. Jesus is going to be proud. You know, I've heard some people even talk like this, like God wants to do a mighty work. But you just got that person in your church that just hinders the move of the Spirit. Really? Honestly, really? You know, if you want to know what hinders the move of the Spirit, arrogance. I mean, if you want to talk about, because everything he's telling us here is about lostness and littleness and leastness and deadness. John says this guy's, his status is inferior to us. He ain't one of the disciples. We disqualified him. Now what does Jesus say? Forbid him not. Don't do that, guys. Don't go around forbidding such people. I mean, he's telling John, none of the acceptability test that you have done, your fruit inspectors, I used to call them, that John has in mind has any bearing on Jesus' way of going about the business of the kingdom. None of that. And we look around, we look for evidence, don't we? I see Holy Spirit in him. Oh, I don't see no Holy Spirit in him. He says, John, stop it. Stop it. And what Jesus is really saying, so what if this man is on the outside? So what if this man is, in your eyes, John, a loser? Let's just get right down to it. This guy's a loser. We got no room for losers. Get rid of him. And what Jesus is telling him here, don't you guys get it? That I myself, this is Jesus talking, I myself, the Messiah, am going to be the biggest outsider, the biggest loser of them all. Don't you think it's about time you stop being scandalized by me when I say, oh, you're calling Jesus a loser? What did he look like hanging on the cross, guys? Did it look like victory? The disciples hung their heads and they run in fear and they run away and they said, we thought this guy was the Messiah, and he's there hanging naked on a cross, beat to a pulp, crown of thorns on his head, and they're gambling for his clothes. Does that look like victory? Well, it will. You know, we just sung that song, Graves in the Garden. I mean, that's what he did. I mean, he made the grave into a garden, but, you know, we had to go through the grave to get there. Jesus is telling them. I mean, he's crucified outside of the camp, the scripture said. He's going to be the biggest outsider of all. And once he says, come unto me, when he says, come unto me, I know what we think, but you know what he's saying? Come, come with me. I'm going to be the biggest loser. I'm going to be the biggest outsider of them all. And guys, it's scandalous when we hear this kind of talk, and it's offensive because Jesus, I mean, he went and ate with the people you're not supposed to eat with. So we just read it, all publicans and sinners. Oh, man, you know, that's another, we would eat with them. I'm telling you what, he's eating with them guys. And I don't want to be offensive right here. Maybe you'll laugh. He's eating with them guys that rides Harleys. Anybody in here ride a Harley? Yeah. Them guys that got leather jackets, smoking cigarettes, tattoos, you know. Teeth ain't looking too good, maybe ain't took a bath in a while, and Jesus is eating with them guys. Now, do you want them guys in your church? Uh-uh. No, we want some nice-dressed people, wear a vest. This is offensive to the winners, the people who have done everything right. You know, the winners, man, we've done it all. We've done 10-step salvation. We pray every day. We've done it all right. And now this guy can just come right on up in here and eat with the King of Kings. Ha! Buddy, you got to wait your turn. You see, it just doesn't seem right. Now, let me go back over here to Matthew's gospel. Yeah, put that in the wrong spot. Matthew's gospel. And he says right here in verse 6, because all of this happens together. Right? You got to look at all these gospels, all these happens together. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him a millstone were hanging around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now that word offend there, as we talked about a little bit last week, is the word scandalize. That word means to give offense or scandal. It means to throw difficulties in someone's way. It means to cause to sin, or it means to cause to turn away. To cause to turn away. You know, one of my desires, and here's what we have in Tazewell County, and not just Tazewell County, but a whole lot of other counties. Most of the people who comes to church are churched people. They may get tired of this church and go to this church. And then how many outsiders, losers, are coming into the church? Very few. Why is that? Because the church offends them, scandalizes them, gives them a set of rules to do or a set of qualifications they need to meet before they can come in. And they just don't. And Jesus was eating with those people, I want you to understand. I mean, I would... Those are the people that my heart goes for and longs for. And most of them, you talk to them, they say, well, I went to church one time. I've heard many people say, I went to church one time, man, and they said I wasn't dressed right, or I went to church and, you know, this somebody said this to me. And you know what you've done? You've taken a little babe and offended the babe. Caused the babe to run away from Christ. And Jesus says it's better a millstone be tied around your neck than to offend one of these little ones. That's some strong words. And these are words that he's talking to us. Not to them, us. trying to get these guys to get it. Remember, they're arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom, who's got the biggest church, who's got the most disciples, who's done the most for God. And we've went around here and we stomped out false doctrine. We got rid of them people that wasn't doing it right. We forbade them. Jesus sets a little kid right in the midst of them. Said, my God, don't you guys get it? And remember this kid, remember I told you what the kid was. Nobody respected children. This is in this time, nobody respected kids. He said, except you become one of these people that nobody's going to listen to, nobody's going to respect. That's when he set that little kid there in front of him, because you remember the disciples would try to run them kids off to anybody that was kind of come to Jesus. They forbid the one guy, you know, from casting out demons. They forbid the little children. I mean, they're going to get a tight church here, buddy. Only the right people's going to be in this church. It's going to be a real good Pharisee church. Now, this precise offense or cause of turning away that Jesus has in mind here is the despising of littleness or lostness or lastness. And let me tell you guys, this goes against everything in us, because we want to be first. We teach our children to be first. We teach our children, if they're going to run a race, do the best that you can. Don't intentionally lose. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? So it just sounds crazy. And we despise littleness, lostness, lastness. And if you spook them away, he's saying, from such things, if you spook them away from me, he's telling the disciples, I just can't use you if you insist on behaving like that. Imagine that. Because they're wanting to shoo everybody away. And these people who are coming to Jesus are the little, the lost. Oh, if he knew what man or woman it was that was washing his feet. Right? These are the ones who are coming. And so if we look at our church and we wonder why are they not coming, then in my own self, I have to go book it, go back and look and reevaluate and say, oh my goodness, have we missed it? Have I missed it? Because I know what we want in our church and what we think. And Jesus says, guys, you don't have a clue. I'm after the lost. I'm after the little. I'm after those that have been rejected. Yeah, I'm after those who have just messed it up over and 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 over again. You remember he tells one parable, and we'll talk about it more. He talked about one he forgave 100 and one he forgave 10,000. Which one loved him the most? I guess the one that he forgave the most. Jesus is telling him right here, that with this millstone, you'd be better off dead than to do this, than to offend these. Which incidentally happens to be the only condition that he's ultimately going to bother with anyway. Did he come for the whole? He didn't come for the whole, did he? The whole have no need of a physician. He come to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the wounds, to give liberty to those who are oppressed. And guys, oppressed is a whole lot, in a whole lot of ways. And let me read here in Matthew 18:7. He says, woe to the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Woe to the world because of these turnings away. Then he goes on to say, wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life, halt or maim, rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. If thy eye offend thee, you know. What he's saying here, any disciple of mine who enlist on the side of the world's winners, the us versus them mentality, will simply be cut off from the losers who ultimately have the keys to the kingdom. Now think about that. If being if being a winner with success-oriented equipment causes you to forget that I work through losers only, then cut it off. He works through losers only. And I'm giving strong words here when I'm saying losers, because these are words that offend us. And we don't like that. We don't want to be called losers. We don't want to be called little. We don't want to be called least. And we have the same arguments, you know, amongst ourselves, amongst other churches, you know, whatever. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's done the most? You know, one guy would always come in down there and be bragging, oh, how many souls he's saved, how many souls he's baptized. Almost, you know, it's like, hey, man, I got a whole list of stuff that God's proud of me for. And not realizing that the people God uses are the little and the least and those that are lost. And you know, go read the book of James. We humble ourselves. And if you'll see how these disciples went from here to the book of Acts and how they had transformed and how now things was way different for these guys. I mean, now it's bigness, it's boastfulness, it's, hey, man, we went about casting out devils, and, woo, we did all kinds of stuff. Man, geez, I didn't know this power of the Holy Ghost was so strong. It was amazing. He said, you guys don't get it. You guys still don't get it. Now, in the midst of all this, now, we ain't even got to the parable of the lost sheep, but I want to go back to because this is the same setting here, they're in Capernaum, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. This is right after he said, we forbade them. John said, we forbade them. Now notice Mark here, the writer of Mark's Gospel, is watching and says, John said that, whoever wrote. You know, John didn't put that in his Gospel. But here it is, and whoever's writing Mark's Gospel, boom, you know, here it is. John answered him. And then he says in verse 42 to verse 48, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanging about his neck and were cast into the sea. See, same story. But he adds a little bit here. For if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Better for thee to enter into life than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is quenched. Now, what's this a reference to? We've talked about this before, but I'll just hit it real quick. Where the worm dieth not. What's this a reference to? Well, geographically, it has to do with Gehenna, which was outside of the city gates where they burned all the trash. Gehenna was the trash dump where they take all of that stuff. And plus, they had to walk through those fires when they were offering their children to the god of Moloch who they'd set up over there. But when Jesus says this, where the worm dieth not, what's he having a reference to? Psalm 22. Remember what Psalm 22 is, the psalm of Jesus being on the cross. And what does he say? Oh, I'm a worm and am no man, where the fire is not quenched. What is this? I've told you 100 times, this fire is his passion. It's the cross. And what is going on right here? This is where he is in his brokenness, where he's in his lostness, where he's in his leastness, his littleness. He's the ultimate. He has done what? He has ultimately laid his life down one for another. And that's what he's talking about right here. If thy hand offend thee, pluck it off. Better for thee to enter into the kingdom with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. That's what he's talking about here. where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I know when we hear all of those things, these scary passages, but you know, what is our whole subject matter here? Our subject matter is Jesus has just told them he's going to die, and then they start arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom. He sets a little child in it. John has forbid these people to preach. So he's talking about, and when they go through the fire, what were they offering? They were offering children. And Jesus is telling them, guys, except you become as one of these little children who's been offered up, cast out, thrown into the fire, rejected, guys, you won't enter into the kingdom. Don't you see? This is not the violent, as John said, taking it by force. No, the force is you're going to be rejected. You're going to be the outcast. Let me keep on reading. And then he says this. This sounds crazy. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, what in the world? It sounds like Jesus is talking this, and maybe we pull something out of the sky over here and insert it here. But the subject matter is still the same. He says, verse 50, salt is good. But if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. Now remember, this is on the back steps of what? Them arguing who's going to be the greatest. All of this other stuff. And he talks about salt and having peace one with another. What does salt do? Salt seasons, salt preserves. We don't just go around eating salt, do we? I mean, just pour your handful of salt and eat it. No. Here's one thing salt is not: sugary. What he's saying here, guys, is this salt is not going to be real appetizing to the world. What does the world want? The world wants a sugary message. Sugary. Syrupy. What he's saying here, guys, is, listen, they're not going to come in droves. If you're preaching a sugary message, they'll come in droves. But a salty message, they're not going to come. And what is the salty message? The only way to win is to lose. People ain't going to be jumping all over that. Hey, guess what? Come to our church and learn how to lay your life down. Come to our church and be last. Who wants to do that? They're not going to come in droves. Now, like I said, the difference between a sugary message and a salty message: salt is good. And here is, let me go back to Mark here, or Matthew a second. This is Jesus telling you this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Listen to what he says. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant his Lord. Now he's talking to his disciples. He's reminding them, you're not above his master or the servant above his Lord. It is enough, verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. You see that? Not above. Now, go to Matthew 16. I know I didn't give you all that verse, but I just wanted you to see the placement there. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Now remember, a disciple is not above his master. A servant not above his Lord. He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, does this sound something like you're desiring to do? We hear it in this language and we get all of our crosses, but you know, he's really saying, hey, guess what? You are going to be just like your master, just like your Lord. If anyone's going to be like me, let him come after me and let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. See, that's a pretty salty message. And that's what he's saying here back in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Salt is good. If you forget that only becoming last wins. And here we are. I mean, we're in the world of winners drowning in their own syrup of success. How in the world will either a disciple or the church be able to recapture the saltiness of victory out of that loss? Nowhere. Church selling their sugary sermons, pie in the sky, we call it. Nowhere. He warns them, what if the salt has lost its saltiness? What good is it? So let me go back to Matthew. I keep taking it. Yeah, there it is. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. I mean, do you understand here? All of these points leading up to this. He come to save that which was lost. Don't despise one of these little ones. It's the little, it's the humble that have relationship with God, not the big. And then in Luke's gospel, let me go back over here to Luke's gospel. That's what we read that early. Then drew near. Who drew near? The publicans and the sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, they complained, they grumbled. Why? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Then he speaks this parable. I mean, I could see, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, and I'm looking around and they're saying, you know what, Jesus, you're supposed to be the Messiah. These guys don't know the Torah. They don't know the law. They don't know how it's supposed to operate. They don't know how to pray good prayers. I mean, if you ever listen to them pray, they can't pray worth a hoot. They don't have big words. I mean, you know, look at them, look at their clothes. They're just not right. I mean, the gospel should be, so beautiful, and everything should be so beautiful. And guys, I'm not against any of that stuff, but understand they're complaining here. We've all sat there in this Pharisaical mindset and said, why? Why? I mean, you know what's the hardest? I mean, it would be easier if a few strangers come into this church and, you know, receive Jesus and all. We don't. But you know what's hard is the people you know. The people who have hurt you and talked trash about you and took from you and done all of that other stuff. And then when they come in, and then it's like, they'd be better off going to another church. I want them to be in church, but they can go to another church. You know? I just don't know how we're going to get along here. This is the rub here. This is Jesus rubbing the salt of the lostness and the littleness and the leastness right here on the sensibilities of those who are preoccupied with the sweetness of their own success. Now, Luke, he uses the word here. What man of you having 100 sheep if he lose one? Matthew says, let me get over here to Matthew. Matthew says, and one of the sheep goes astray. And then what happens is, whoever this crazy shepherd is, he leaves. I think Matthew's gospel says on the mountain, and maybe Luke's gospel says in the desert, but whoever this crazy shepherd is, leaves his 99. Now, he didn't take the 99 down and put him in the barn. He didn't call his other buddies to come up and watch over the 99. He left the 99 and went after the one. Do you guys get a hold of that? I mean, this is just crazy. He left the 99. Now, I know when you read the story, where are you at in the story? I mean, our first place that we're going to find ourselves in the story is, hey, thank God we're the lost, right? We're the lost. That's good. That's generally our first response. You know, as Paul would write, while we were yet sinners, what's it say? While we were yet sinners, yet Christ died. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Let me get over here to and you know, when you read both of these, you read it out of Matthew's gospel. I read a lot out of Mark because Mark is the surrounding story that when Jesus interjects this story right in amongst all that. What becomes the focus of this parable is the joy. Man, joy. The joy. The joy I found. That which was lost. You know, I heard somebody talk another day and they said, hey, now listen, I know there's a seeking after God. There is a seeking. Our hearts are always, he's drawing us and we're seeking and all of this other stuff. But, you know, I want us all to really understand you don't work your way to God. You didn't wake up and say, you know what, I made Jesus Lord. I understand when people are saying that. You didn't make Jesus Lord. Maybe that's the way you want to put it, and that's okay. You know, if you see it, then that's what you think, because he'll always take the lesser role. But let me tell you something. In our lostness, he sought us out, and he came and got us. Why? For the joy. The scripture says, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and the shame for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? You. He was coming to get you. And what was it? See, we want to jump up and say, hey, look, we fixed all the doctrine in the church. We got it all squared away. And what does he rejoice in? Our lostness. This doesn't sound like a kingdom that we could just go out here. This is why people don't come in groves, because, man, we can rejoice in somebody's being lost. He finds them, and what happens to him? I could just hear him now. I heard this lady preaching the other day, when God finds you, then he gives you the proper steps to get back to him. I said, I don't know what Bible you're reading in, but he didn't come down to you and says, hey, Teddy, if you want to go to heaven when you die, here's 10 steps. I'll be over here to see if you can do it. Come on, this is a crazy shepherd. He goes out and picks the sheep up and puts the sheep on his shoulders and he carries the sheep back. And I can just hear them singing songs on the way back. And they're singing in heaven and the angels are singing in heaven. And what did the sheep do? What did the sheep do? The sheep just got lost. The sheep got lost and then got to participate in the joy. And the joy got spread around, and it got spread around. I want you to go tell the neighbors, go tell everybody at Walmart, and go tell them all over the place. This sheep, he's been found. And you know what? Thanks be to God, he didn't find himself. Just this dumb old sheep. And you know what, guys? Just think about this terminology here. You know, we kind of boast ourselves we're the flock of God, we're the sheep of God. But how does this term be used? It's like it was used over in Egypt. They despise the term shepherd and sheep and all of these other stuff. How is it used? Go on Facebook, go on Twitter, and they'll say, oh, you know what? You guys are like a bunch of sheep. You're like a bunch of sheep. You can't think for yourself, and you just follow along. And all you people, you bought into this doctrine, y'all are just like sheep. And then we jump up and down and say, amen, we're just like sheep. And we get lost, and we try to think for ourselves, but every time we do, we mess it all up, and we find ourselves in the briar patch and everything. But we got a shepherd. We got a shepherd. See, we're despised of the world. The world says, you big dummies, y'all are all like sheep. And we say, amen. And not only sheep, but we were the lost sheep. And now he's brought us back. You see, this littleness, this lostness, this is what he's all about. Another one gospel says to repent. Now, what is repent? It means change your mind, change your heart about sin. This is a work God does. Sheep don't do a thing here but get lost and stay there. Jeff, I'm going to be done here in just a second, buddy. What I'm saying here, guys, this is not us doing something so that God will forgive us. A guy used to tell me all the time, he says, you know, God forgives you sometimes and sometimes he don't. Depends on what kind of mood he's in, I guess. But then at the same time, in him is no shadow of turning. I mean, he is forgiveness. The least, the lost, the little are all welcomed. It's not us doing something so God will forgive us. It's not about us getting it all right and doing all the right things. And you know, faith, guys, let me tell you something. He's after faith. And let me give you that definition of faith. Faith is not something that faith is a state of being and where I put all my trust in his faithfulness. It's not me trying to get a hold of something. I'm believing stronger. I'm believing more. No, faith is where I'm totally trusting his faithfulness. So if I do get lost, he's faithful. And when I'm in unbelief, he's faithful. When I'm totally messed it up, he's faithful. And he's after building that faith that we can trust him more and more and more. And this whole story here about this parable here about the joy, it's not about us finding God. It never was. It's about his determination to move to find us, to bring us into his fellowship. John would say our fellowship is with him. And when he says when he comes home, and I know we're thinking home is way over there, I'm not doing away, but I mean we have fellowship with God now. One of these days, we're going to talk more about this word confession and repentance and all this. That kind of plays in along lines with what I was talking earlier about remitting and all of that. But let me say this. This is the little caption on the video. He finds us in the desert of death. That's where we were, dead in trespasses, in all of us. And you know, I'll just throw this out there. You know, there was a time when, and still yet today, when the Jews and Jesus challenges them in a whole lot of things. They began to kind of boast on their pedigree, you know, on who they were born to, maybe what tribe they were, but they were God's people. They were the chosen of God, and all of those other things. They had all this pedigree. Jesus says, now in this kingdom, none of that matters. It doesn't matter if your dad was Billy Graham. None of that matters. It doesn't matter. Who's to rejoice over? The lost. And he doesn't even give them a name. They're just dumb sheep. He finds us in the desert of death, not in the garden of improvement. Not in the garden of improvement. You know what he does with all that stuff? All of that stuff is swallowed up. The death of Jesus. And in the power of Jesus' resurrection, he puts us on his shoulders, rejoicing, and brings us home. In short, I'll say this. In short, lostness, leastness, littleness, being an outcast, being an outsider, even death. And he's made that the ticket that has invited us to this great table. Now think about that. We thought it was all the good stuff that we had done for Jesus. And he took all of that stuff and said, that's your ticket. You guys were out there. I come to seek and I come to save that which was lost. And the scripture, it says there in Matthew's gospel that he's not willing that any should perish. You ever think about that? Not willing that any should perish. Anyway, guys, I'll quit with that.